People of God, let's pray together. Providing God and Father, by your Holy Spirit, feed us with your holy word and the bread of life. Amen. Please, open your Bibles and listen, for these are the very words of God coming from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 1 through 35. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all of these, do you not? Truly, I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the wilderness,' do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender, it puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Brothers and sisters, these are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. I want you to do something tonight before you go to bed. So I want you to step outside, tip your head back, and look up. The stars are still there. The sun still rose this morning and will most likely rise again tomorrow. Now, hold that ordinary, comforting sky in your mind, because Jesus said something that seems to shatter it all. He said, the sun will be darkened and the stars will fall from heaven. And then he said, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Skeptics have called that statement the greatest mistake that Jesus ever made. The philosopher Bertrand Russell built an entire case against Christianity around it in his famous essay, Why I Am Not a Christian. His argument was simple and sharp. Jesus predicted the end within a generation, and that generation died. And the world went right on turning. So either the Holy Bible is wrong, or we have badly misunderstood our Lord. This morning, I intend to show you that it is the second. Here are the two verses that trouble people placed side by side. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Matthew 24:29. And here's the second passage. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Matthew 24:34. The Greek word for generation, genia, refers to a span of about 40 years. So Russell and others say that Jesus promised all of this within 40 years, and it did not happen. Look up. The stars are still shining. Was Jesus wrong? He was not. But to see why, we have to back up and read the whole passage as Jesus meant it and as his original hearers would have traditionally understood it. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 24 opens with Jesus walking out of the temple as his disciples marveled at the enormous stones. Herod's temple was one of the architectural wonders of the ancient world. The rabbis said that whoever had not seen it had never seen a truly beautiful building. And Jesus looks at that magnificence and says the words of our text, "There will not be left here one stone upon another." In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is predicting the destruction of the temple. And true to his word, in the year 70 AD, not 1970, not some year still yet to come, but in the year 70 AD, about 40 years after Jesus spoke these very words in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24, the Roman armies stormed Jerusalem, burned the temple to the ground, and it has never been rebuilt to this day. It was a catastrophe beyond description, and countless Jews perished. And as Jesus promised, the people within that generation saw the end with their very eyes. And yet, remarkably, history records that the Christians were spared. Why? Because Jesus had warned them, and they believed it. So, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Matthew 24, verses 15 and 16. The Gospel of Luke records the same warning in plainer terms. When you see Jerusalem surrounding by armies, then you know its desolation has come near. Luke 21, 20. When the Roman legions arrived with their idolatrous standards and beliefs, the church remembered the Lord's words and fled. The ancient historian Eusebius tells us that the Christians fled Jerusalem and crossed the Jordan to a small city in the Decapolis, a city in that area called Pella. And not one of them perished in Jerusalem's fall. Now, I need you to hear that name again because all of you know it better than you realize. You live in it. The town in whose street you drove down this morning, the town with the windmill and the tulips, is named for that ancient city of refuge, that old city near Jerusalem. In 1847, a reform ministry named Henry Schulte brought 800 settlers across the ocean. They were dissenters, driven out of the state church back home and forbidden by their government even to gather for worship in groups larger than 19. Some were jailed for the crime of assembling to worship God. When at last they came to this bare Iowa prairie, they named their new home Pella, after the very city where the persecuted church of Jerusalem had found refuge during the war of the year 70 AD. On our town seal, they carved the words, "In Deo spes nostra est refugium," meaning, "In God our hope and refuge." Those are also the very words on the church in the Pella historical village. "In Deo spes nostra est refugium," in God our hope and refuge. Friends of Cornerstone, do you feel the weight of that? You live in the city named Refuge, founded by refugees. Because 18 centuries earlier, a persecuted church believed the plain words of Jesus Christ and fled to safety. Every tulip in this town, every windmill, every gable is planted atop a sermon. And the sermon is this: we are not made for this world. The world is passing away. Our hope and our refuge is in God alone. The name of your town has been preaching to you your whole life. This morning, I simply ask you to just listen to it. But is Matthew chapter 24 about the end of the world or about the fall of the temple? For Jesus, the two are bound together. And to understand why, you have to understand what the temple meant. To the ancient Jew, the temple was far more than a building. It was a replica of God's holy temple in heaven. It was the place where God resided and where God's people met with him and were blessed by him and given him. But the temple was even a model of the whole cosmos. We hear from the Holy Scriptures that he built his sanctuary like the high heavens, like the earth, which he has founded forever. Psalm 78:69. The ancient Jewish historian Josephus says that the tabernacle was made in imitation and representation of the universe. It had three parts because the world had three parts: the sky, the sea, and the land. The curtains of the temple were woven blue and purple like the sky at dusk. In the courtyard of the temple stood a great bronze basin they actually called the sea. And the veil of the temple was embroidered with the stars of heaven. So, because the temple is a model of creation, what does its destruction mean? It means the end of the world. The destruction of the temple marked the end of the entire old covenant order. Its old sacrifices, its old priesthood, its old sacrificial way of drawing near to God. And because of Jesus Christ and what he has done and what he is currently doing and the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit, those old ways of doing things have been replaced with a new and perfect sacrifice, with a new priesthood, and with a new sacrificial way of drawing near to God. Do you remember what happened at the very moment Jesus died? The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Matthew 27:51. The starry veil ripped open by the very hand of God. As the letter to the Hebrews says, in establishing the new covenant, God, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Hebrews 8:13. The fall of the temple in the year 70 AD was the dress rehearsal for the last day, a real judgment that pictures the final one. And what about the falling stars? In a world without clocks, you told time by the sun, the moon, and the stars. When the prophets announced the fall of a nation, they described it as the sky collapsing. of Babylon, Isaiah says of the stars, "For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light." Isaiah 13:10. Of Egypt, Ezekiel says, "I will cover the heavens and make their stars dark." Ezekiel 32:7. Of Edom, "The skies will roll up like a scroll." Isaiah 34:4. This is the language of covenantal judgment, meaning your time is up. That is what Jesus is doing over Jerusalem in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24. Your time is up. The reason is spelled out one chapter earlier in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus pronounces woes on leaders who built the tombs of the prophets their fathers had murdered. "Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" Matthew 23, 32 and 33. And then Jesus warns that all these things will come upon this generation. Matthew 23, 36. And then comes the lament. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate." Matthew 23, 37 and 38. Therefore, in biblical and other historical literature, the imagery of the stars, moons, and planets falling from the sky is a poetic and prophetic way of the destruction of a particular civilization, people, or area. And here is another interesting piece of information. According to ancient Jewish literature, including the Midrash and the Talmud, the ceiling of Herod's temple in Jerusalem during the time of Jesus was painted to resemble the night sky with stars and planets. So, when the temple was torn down in 70 AD, in that generation, for the Jewish people with a Jewish mindset and Jewish worldview, the sky was literally falling. The world was coming to an end. Jerusalem was meant to be a holy city, and yet it was still filled with sin and corruption. The Jews had killed God's prophets, along with all of us, for we are all also responsible. Jerusalem killed the Savior, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. They had also turned the temple, which was meant to be a holy house of prayer, into a den of robbers. This is why the book of Revelation speaks of a wicked city, the great city that symbolically is called Sodom in Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. Revelation 11:8. Jerusalem was as sinful as Sodom, as enslaving as Egypt, and elsewhere called Babylon, a spiritual portrait of Jerusalem that had rejected her Messiah, pictured as a harlot who rides the beast, Rome, until the beast itself devours her. I would add a word of Christian caution here. That harlot is first of all the apostate city of the first century Jerusalem. But Holy Scripture will not let her stay small. That harlot, that sinful city, becomes every single seductive city throughout history set against the pure bride of Christ, the church. The city of man arrayed against the city of God, as Augustine rightly taught, right down to the very last day, the end of the world. Let me say that again as clearly as I can. The book of Revelation is about the fall of Jerusalem, yes, but it is also about the fall of every rebel city and civilization throughout history and today. And it is also about the end of the world. And here is why this ancient history grips us by the collar. After Jesus ascended, after the year 30 AD, 40 years passed, and the temple fell again in the year 70 AD. One generation, a wilderness generation of testing, just as Israel's 40 years in the desert. Every soul in Jerusalem faced a choice here: cling to the earthly city and its temple and fight to save it, or believe that the true temple is now in heaven and flee the Christ. That is still our choice today. The earthly temple is a symbol of the world, creation, and the world is still passing away. For here, we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Hebrews 13:14. Or hear Paul, our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:20. Or hear John, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever, 1 John 2:17. Friends, this is deadly serious. And it is where so many people go wrong. Not by outright denying Christ, but by clinging so tightly to this doomed and beautiful world that they miss the city that is to come. I know something about that pool, and so do you. This is Iowa. The land is good, and the harvest is real. I once asked some people in a Bible study, how many of you want the Lord to return today? Every hand in the room went up except for one belonging to a farmer in the back row. Brother, I said, you don't want Jesus to come back? Oh, I definitely do, Pastor, he said. Just not before I harvest the corn and get my paycheck. We all understand him perfectly, which is exactly the problem. With all this in mind, let me leave you with a couple practical takeaways. First, hold this world with an open hand. Everything you can see is a temple that is destined to fall. Not one stone will be left upon another. So do not build your life on stones that cannot last, but instead, build for the city that is to come. Let God and eternity reorder your checkbook, your investments, your calendar, and your ambitions, your life. Give generously to God's church, his kingdom, and to the poor. Pray constantly, serve freely, love your neighbor, proclaim the truth, and desperately get the gospel out to people. Because those are the only investments that will survive the fire. Second, flee to a refuge while the door stands open. The first century believers lived because they heeded Christ's warning and fled to Pella. The gospel, still sounds that same warning and offers the same refuge. Christ crucified and risen for sinners. Do not stay in a burning city because you love it. Instead, run to Jesus, and do not run alone. Turn around and call to your neighbors, your family, your children, and your co-workers and students to run with you. Run to the city of refuge. Run to Jesus. Run to Pella. Run to the city of God. Jesus, my friends, was not wrong. This generation did see all these things. The temple fell in the year 70 AD, exactly as Jesus said, one generation after he spoke. That fall was both a real judgment on a city that killed its prophets and a preview of the end of the world, and a summons echoing down through the centuries to flee to the true refuge before the last day comes. You, of all people, should hear that summons because you live in a town named Refuge, founded by a persecuted church that took Jesus at his word. So let the name of your city, Pella, preach to you once more. This world is not our home. Not one stone of it will be left. And God alone is our hope and refuge. And so we lift our eyes past these falling stars and pray the church's oldest prayer. Maranatha, our Lord, come. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Pray with me. Maranatha, our Lord, come. Every single one of us, me included, are desperate for you. Whether we realize it or not, or try to deny it, even if our lives look good in one way or another, and they can be, even that goodness is fallen. Holy Scripture calls even the good works that we do dirty as filthy rags. And so we all desperately need you. I desperately need you. My family desperately needs you. My friends desperately need you. My neighbors desperately need you. And so does everyone else who's here. So Lord, come. Enter the lives of many. Save us. We pray. Be our city of refuge. Amen. There's one thing that I forgot, and I want to make sure that I mention in this, because there are false prophets and false teachers that say some really wrong things, and there was something that I hear repeated quite often by these false prophets and false teachers and false pastors. They're trying to link this word generation in Matthew chapter 24 with the founding of Israel. Anybody know the date that Israel was founded? May 14th, 1948. And they are saying and trying to link the founding of Israel within a generation's time that Jesus is going to come again, or something significant is going to come. Well, first of all, they got it wrong. They must not be mathematicians, because we're almost at 80 years, and a generation In biblical terms, in the Hebrew mindset, with a Hebrew word alone, genia, means 40 years. They're off by about 40. For such people, do not listen to them. As Jesus warned, such people lead many astray, even the elect. Don't listen to them. Seek your refuge in Jesus alone. Amen.